morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. It's nice to have John Robbins with us today. And I understand you have some special music for us at the end.
Yes.
All right. Today is my mom's birthday. So happy birthday to Kathleen Waltz. Wednesday is Jonathan and Joy Robbins' birthday, and Thursday is Flip Eckler's birthday. So, happy birthday to all. This morning we are in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. We've focused quite a bit lately on the Lord Jesus, his identity, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And while the importance of his deity is certainly undeniable, it's also important for us to recognize and to acknowledge his humanity and the temptations, the so-called temptations of Christ that he faced as he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness are an example to us of the key to a victory over temptation. And for our practical application in our lives, that is an important tool to have in the Christian life. So this morning we are in Matthew 4, the first four verses, not by bread alone. Tonight we will be dealing with the seven spirits that Isaiah mentions. We'll be in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. So join us on Zoom at 7 p.m. tonight. This morning, we are discussing the temptations that Christ faced, particularly the one where he was challenged to turn the stones into bread after his 40 days of fasting. He suffered in every way as we have. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And thus, his sufferings, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? The hymn is 195. Has called his people to take up our cross and follow him. He is to be our chief example. Even the Apostle Paul said that he desired that people would follow him only insofar as he follows Christ. And thus, the triumphant victory of the Lord over the temptations by the devil serve as an example to us as to how we may achieve victory over temptation, how we may persevere in the midst of trials and tribulations. And thus, we have the boldness, we have the confidence, even as hymn number 223, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears." We have redemption, we have reconciliation in Christ, for there is no condemnation in him. The hymn is 223.
Oh, 223.
223. Confidence, I now draw nigh. John tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This temptation involved a challenge to turn the stones into bread. But the Lord responded that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is a reminder to us even of the truth of his frequent likening of himself to the bread of life. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." The hymn is 256.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. We'll do the one at the end a cappella. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Matthew 4, verses 1 to 4.
Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to honor and glorify you in all that we say and do and think. We thank you for the key to victory over temptation, reliance upon your revealed word. And we pray that you would help us to be diligent in the study and the application of your word, even this morning, that we might draw from the truth of this example that lies before us, that we might be more like Christ in every thought, word, and deed. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Matthew 4 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. And this date, February 14th, is a date that the world calls Valentine's Day. But it was on February 14th, the year 269, that a martyr by the name of Valentine was put to death. And there is some mystery surrounding him. Some legends and probably additions to the truth that have come as a result of his martyrdom. But it is generally believed that Valentine was a priest who secretly married individuals during the reign of Roman Emperor Claudius II. Claudius was badly in need of military personnel. And yet there was an exclusion for newly married individuals from military service. And therefore, it is said that Valentine raised the ire of the emperor by secretly marrying individuals so that they could avoid the military draft. Others say that Valentine, as he approached his martyrdom, wrote notes to his friends and to his supporters saying, "Remember your Valentine." Others say that Valentine witnessed to the prisoners during the time in which he was incarcerated and pending execution, and thus that he was put to death because of his exposition of the gospel to the prisoners. It is also said that he prayed for the healing of the jailer's daughter, and she was miraculously healed on the night before his death. And he supposedly wrote a note to her to remember your Valentine. Whether or not any of that is accurate is beyond our ability to confirm. However, it is apparent that Valentine's Day was incorporated into the Roman calendar as it had a traditional practice of incorporating pagan feast days into their liturgy. February 14th had historically been a pagan holiday of promiscuity in which young men drew the names of young ladies for immoral purposes. But Rome sought to legitimize the day and to make it have some more degree of piety, and therefore they apparently have incorporated Valentine into the rebranding of that pagan holiday. But it appears that there was some validity to the faith and to the martyrdom of the man that we call Valentine. This morning we are in Matthew chapter 4, the first four verses. Not by bread alone. And as we note that Hebrews 4 verse 15 reminds us that we have not a high priest who is not familiar with our infirmities. He was tempted in every way, such as we, yet without sin. And therefore, he is eminently qualified to be our high priest. He is worthy of our example because he gives us the key to overcoming temptation. We're going to look at the first of those temptations here this morning, not by bread alone. And this involves the account of how immediately after his baptism in the Jordan by John the Baptist, at which point the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove, and John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the voice came from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we read in the Gospels that he was immediately led by the Spirit. Matthew says he was led. But the others give us reason to believe that this is immediately after his baptism. He was led by the Spirit. Another gospel says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this is a key point because some people believe that God can tempt us. And yet James 1 verse 13 reminds us, "Let no man say that he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil, nor does he tempt men." The tempting by God for the people of God is a testing. It is a proof of faith. It is a refining fire. It enables us, by faith, to persevere. The temptations of the devil are designed to ensnare and to trip up the believer and to condemn the wicked into an eternity apart from God. The fact that this was fully within the will of God is given to us not only in this passage in Matthew 4, but in Luke 4 and in Mark 1. We also are told that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And this then tells us that he was fully under the control of God. He was fully indwelt by the Spirit. The manifestation of God's power and God's presence was in his heart and in his mind and in his life. And therefore, he was doing the will of God as he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is a reminder to us that many times our temptations follow immediately or very soon after times of great spiritual blessing. He had been announced by the voice from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet immediately thereafter we see that he is called to a testing. He is called to service. He is called to a proof of his identity as he goes into the wilderness. This is probably the barren, harsh region on the east of Jordan, south of the Dead Sea. Mark tells us that this was a place that was inhabited by many wild animals. It wasn't just a treeless, barren land. It was a place of great danger. And the wild animals' cries probably added to its horror and to its remoteness, to its isolation and to its loneliness, not to mention the danger. But as he was called by the Spirit of the Lord, led by the Spirit of the Lord into this area to be tempted by the devil, this was fully in the providence of God. This was, as all temptations for God's people are, fully under his control. The devil is permitted to do certain things, but he does not have free rein in the lives of believers. Therefore, we can trust in the sovereignty, in the absolute purpose of God in ordaining all that we face. Amen. Even as Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Therefore, we can trust in the absolute perfect will of our Heavenly Father. That doesn't mean, however, that there aren't dangers. We must never become so self-confident and smug that we neglect our dependence upon our Heavenly Father as we face the trials and the tribulations and the temptations and the persecutions of this life. But here the Lord gives us the key to victory. As he was led by the Holy Spirit, it's a reminder to us that we ought to commit ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We should engage in frequent and continual prayer. We should meditate upon the Word of God so that we are equipped, so that we are prepared, so that we have the full armor of God when we face these times of trial and temptation in our own lives. He was led by the Holy Spirit, but he was there to be tempted by the devil. And this runs contrary to the notion of many today who believe that the devil is not a literal person, not a real personality. We're given to understand here that as he went into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. The devil appeared to him. The devil spoke to him. And therefore, while many of our temptations scripturally come from within our own selves, our own hearts and our own minds, our sin nature, nevertheless, there are some to whom the devil finds it appropriate to appear in person. A personal manifestation of evil designed to ensnare and to trip up and to tempt. And such appears to be the case here with the Lord himself. Satan appeared. Satan spoke to the Lord Jesus. We're told here that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This was not a mere ceremonial fast. Some religions practice a ritual fasting which lasts from sunup until sundown. Luke 4 verse 2 tells us that he ate no food. This was 40 days and 40 nights without food. It draws upon the fasting example of Moses in Exodus 34 verse 28, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for receiving the law of God, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai. Also, the restorer of the law, Elijah, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in 1 Kings 19 verse 8. And these two fasts recorded in the pages of Scripture were premeditated, they were planned, they were purposeful. And such is the case here with the Lord's time of fasting. It had a purpose of, in the providence of God, proving and affirming his faith, his example to us of how to triumph over even a temptation such as this challenge by Satan, as we shall see. It also draws upon the memory of Noah. The sustaining power of God in the midst of our personal sufferings and our personal inconveniences during that 40 days of unceasing rain, God had prepared an ark. He had given Noah and his family the instruction of how to construct an ark for him and his family and all of the select animals who would survive the judgment that came upon the world. And thus, even in this time of trial, this 40 days and 40 nights of hunger, we see the sustaining power. For it was at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that we see that he was and hungered. Apparently during the duration of the 40 days and 40 nights, he was sustained by the power of God, even as the scripture reminds us that he was ministered to by the angels. That doesn't mean they secretly fed him some food, but he was enabled and strengthened by a spiritual power that went far beyond the ability of mere food to sustain. And it's a reminder to us that God is able to sustain us in the midst of our physical sufferings, in our physical deprivations, to rely upon Him and to know that He is able to sustain us and to provide for us. Even as the Old Testament frequently refers to the God of heaven as the Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. And this then sets the backdrop for the temptation that comes to the Lord. Satan appears unto him in a bodily form, probably in a human form, and speaks to him audibly, challenging him, "If thou be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." Probably a better translation would be, "Since thou art the Son of God." Satan, as we read in Luke 4, did not doubt the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He knew fully well who he was. And this then is a challenge for a demonstration of his power. Satan was not questioning his true identity. He was not questioning his status as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, as God in the flesh. He knew fully well who Jesus was and who Jesus is. But he was challenging the Lord in his human body to exercise the powers that he had to provide for those immediate physical needs. In other words, to utilize his miraculous power for his own benefit, for his own sustenance, to go beyond what God's purpose was for him, but to use these means to accomplish an end. This is a reminder to us that we need to be careful of the temptation to use our natural abilities, our powers, our skills for self-gain, for the immediate prosperity, rather than for God's timing and God's purpose. This, then, is the challenge by Satan, challenging the Lord to turn these stones into bread. It seems to be a logical suggestion. He was in a place where there was no food. He didn't have the ability to sustain himself through natural processes. There were no vegetations, there were no fruits or plants around that would meet his physical need. And therefore, because he was God, Satan is challenging him to just simply speak the word and these stones would be made into bread. And thus he could sustain himself. He could ease his hunger. He could live. But this was not the purpose of God. This was not God's will for how Jesus would sustain himself in this particular situation, as we see from the response. The response from the Lord is, "As it is written." And this was a frequent reference to a challenge, to a temptation. We, like he, are called to turn to the pages of Scripture, to the revelation of the Word of God, of the will of God, so that we might have guidance, so that we might have direction for how we are to respond when we face a challenge to our faith, when we face an opportunity to promote ourselves rather than waiting upon God to provide according to the means which he has directed. This response, as it is written, draws back to the Old Testament scripture. His response to Satan here, "Man shall not live by bread alone," is actually drawn from two Old Testament passages. First and foremost, it is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. The reference to the Lord having provided manna at a time of their hunger in the wilderness. But it was provided to them as a blessing, as God's provision from heaven, to remind them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Thus, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 is the quote that the Lord applies here in response to this challenge by Satan. But there's also reference to another passage, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, in which the Old Testament Hebrews had drawn the practice of creating for themselves what we call phylacteries. They had little attachments to their robes in which they put portions of Scripture as a daily reminder of the Word of God. The specific passage which he applies here is that instruction in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, where it is said, "Hear, O Israel." And it proceeds then with the instruction to carry and to emphasize the Word of God when they are walking or resting, or when they lie down, or when they rise up, they are to hold fast to the Word of God. And that's a reminder to us of the centrality, the prime importance that the Word of God must have in the life of the believer. We shouldn't just rely upon Sunday morning as a brief time of fortifying ourselves with the Word of God. There must be a personal devotion, a family devotion to the emphasis, the importance of the Word of God. They were told to train up their children in the way that they should go, for when they are old, they would not depart from it. And that's not a mere proverb. That is a promise of a principle from the Word of God. It doesn't mean a guarantee to generational salvation. But if the, as it is said, the kindling is there when the Spirit of God moves, if there is a familiarity with the Word, if there is an understanding of the Word that is instilled in the heart and in the mind of the child, then when it comes time in the purpose and the providence of God for the Holy Spirit to open their eyes and to open their ears, there is a greater likelihood of the kindling of that fire of faith for those who are familiar. That doesn't mean that God can't save an older person, that He can't save someone who is not familiar with His Word. Sometimes those are the most sensational transformations. Those who hit rock bottom and have no other place to go, God often intervenes and reveals Himself. And He changes their hearts. But while they are examples of the power of God unto salvation, nevertheless, we must follow the general advice of the Scripture as to the proper method of training up. Excuse me. Training up those who are to follow, to pursue the faith. Even as we considered last week, the principle of faith unto faith as the Word of God is passed on from one generation to the next. This instruction or this response serves as our instruction. It's a reminder to us that when we face trials, when we face temptations, our first line of defense should be what Ephesians tells us is the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the Lord used that skillfully here in fending off this attack by Satan, this temptation, this enticement to use His divine powers for His own personal gain. He responds that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's truth is more powerful than the natural things of this life. And His Word is the source of knowledge. It is the source of wisdom. It is the source of power for a proper application of God's purpose in the lives of the believer. Satan uses every opportunity he can. He takes advantage of our circumstances. This was a time of great physical hunger for the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And just as He often uses situations in our lives to seize the moment, to seize the opportunity to try to ensnare us or to trip us up, so too He did here in the life, in the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. He sought to trap Him into using His power in a means other than which God had purposed, other than the will of God. We also understand that temptations often follow times of great blessing. Sometimes we are at our greatest weakness immediately after what appears to be our greatest strength. When we have an answer to prayer, when we have a a manifestation of the blessing of God in our lives. We need to be on guard because it is often then that Satan will intervene, or that he will seek to entice us into following the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh, the ways of the devil. But we are also reminded here of the centrality, the significance, the importance of relying upon the Word of God for our defense and our strength. The Scripture reminds us that if we are diligent, if we are faithful, He will provide an avenue of escape from any temptation. And thus, the temptations that God allows in the lives of the believer are designed not to ensnare us, not to trip us up, but in reality to test our faith, to prove that He has, in fact, intervened in our lives, that He has sustained us. And thus He refines us in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those temptations. We develop a deeper faith, a stronger faith, a more proven, tested faith. Not by bread alone. We have a tendency in our culture to be tempted to follow the ways of the world, the philosophies of the world, for wealth and for power and influence. But God's ways are far above man's ways. And we must be cautious, even as the Lord gives us here the example of how He did not follow this temptation. He could have easily turned those stones into bread. But that would not have been God's will for the situation. It would not have proved the power of God to sustain in the midst of such trials. And we need to be reminded of God's power to sustain us in the midst of our trials, to know that He is the all-powerful one. He is the one who is the God who will provide, the Jehovah Jireh. He is the Almighty One. He's the great I Am. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And as He sustained Moses during those 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, as He sustained Elijah at Mount Horeb for those 40 days and 40 nights. We are also reminded in Daniel 10, verse 2, that during the 3 weeks of mourning, it was God who sustained Daniel during that time of fasting and prayer. God will sustain His people. We do not live by bread alone. The natural tendency is to focus upon what we shall eat and what we shall drink. But Matthew tells us elsewhere that we shouldn't focus our thoughts upon such things. The God who provides for the birds of the field, the animals, and all of His creation is equally able to provide for our every need. And therefore we can trust Him. Not necessarily to provide what we want, but He tells us He will provide what we need. Matthew 6:33 exhorts us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He will meet our need. He will provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. He is what He once was, and He will ever will be that which He is. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And we can be assured that He will sustain us even to the very end. The Lord has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And even as He ascended back to the heavenly throne at the day of the Ascension, He promised to send His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who would teach us all things, the one who would seal us and protect us and guarantee us of access to His throne. And even from His throne, He promised that He would be our once and for all the only mediator between God and man. This should encourage us not to look to ourselves, not to congratulate ourselves for any momentary successes or victories, but to realize that we are sustained by the power of God, that we are in His hands, and we have His promise that none can pluck us out of His hand. The devil would seek to trip us up. He desires nothing more to expose Christians, presumably as frauds. He seeks to make us believe that we are simply living the way of the world, that we cannot trust God. But we can trust God. He is the ever-faithful one. He is the one who has shown His power and His holiness, and He has promised to go and prepare a place for us. We therefore need not rely upon our own wits, our own intelligence, our own will as a defense against temptation. We can rely upon the one who is that ever faithful high priest, the one who has suffered in every way such as we, the one who has been tempted in every way such as we, yet without sin. And thus, we need to follow the example of Christ, to rely upon the revealed Word of God for our guidance, for our direction, for our sustenance. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The hymn is 218, and we're going to sing this a cappella. All hail the power of Jesus' name. John, I wonder if you might come up and lead this one for us.
All right. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Crown Him, ye martyrs of your God, who from His altar called, extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown Him Lord of all. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown Him ransomed of the fall. Hail Him who saved you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saved you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at His feet and crown Him Lord of all. Go spread your trophies at His feet and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, John. As John prepares to give us his music that he has prepared, do we have any thoughts regarding this passage from Matthew 4 this morning? Not by bread alone.
The temptation of Satan. What he did with Jesus, he also did with Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not afraid to try the same thing over and over.
Yes.
And over and over again.
Yep, it's the same thing.